Crossway Church Sermon Audio.
Yes, I am a metal geek. I like metal, Metallica, anything. August Burns Red, right? That's a Lancaster band, I think. August Burns Red. Anybody fans? No? Too heavy for you guys. Okay. I'm not sure how to follow up, you know, Chippy, but I'll try here. Let me just say it's an honor to be here. It's really an honor to be asked to preach, and an honor to be invited to your youth camp. So we're thankful to be here. What a wonderful opportunity you have this week to just take time away from whatever you were doing before or playing games or whatever you do in the summer, working, to come here to have fun. That's great. To worship together and hear from God's word. This is really catered for your spiritual development, and I think it's a great opportunity. So we're really honored to be part of this. Let's turn our Bibles to Jonah 1. Or your journals, which I think those journals are fantastic. Jonah 1. And let me just first, I have a question. You know, were you guys raised on VeggieTales? Yeah, okay, so you know Jonah, right, from VeggieTales? I watched it like 17 times to prepare for this. No, I'm kidding. I don't think I watched it at all before this, but it did come to mind when we're, okay, the theme's going to be Jonah, and so if you know Jonah, right, from VeggieTales, what would you sing in response if I sang, Jonah was a prophet? But he really never got it. And if you watch him, you can spot it. A doodly-doo. Yeah, that's a response. Yes. Okay, good. You have passed. So I think actually VeggieTales did a pretty decent job of Jonah. You know, it's silly at points, of course. But it does teach about God's mercy rather than just moralisms. But Phil Vischer, one of the co-founders of VeggieTales, in an interview a number of years later, regrets one thing, that he didn't include connections to Christ and the gospel in VeggieTales. So that's what's missing, one of the many things, but it's one of the things that's missing from that movie. And so we want to come with a fresh understanding. So maybe we should remake that. You know, everybody's doing these remakes of live action. So we could have a live action remake of this. But, you know, and this, Disney's doing it. DreamWorks is doing it. So maybe they could do it. And this time, this would be a little bit more gritty and dirty. And, maybe a PG-13 because the Ninevites are displaying all these gross things. And being in the belly of a fish is really kind of disgusting. Like they would depict that. That would be pretty gross and stuff. And that would be a hit, right? But I think no matter how well Hollywood did the story, you'd still be missing a very important piece. And that is the connection to Christ, which we will find out later on in the message. What we want to do is, again, I think Josiah mentioned this, we want to come with fresh eyes and fresh ears. So this is not a story that that's going to be popularized, that you can watch a movie for, or you can just brush through and, oh yeah, I know that. There's some stuff in here that's really good for us this morning. And so let's read with that in mind. So Jonah 1, starting in verse 7. And they said to another, so let me the storm is already here, right? And they're about to perish. So here we are. They said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray and ask God to give us understanding this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this book, this account of Jonah. Thank you that we can gather here this morning and we can hear from your word, Lord. Holy Spirit, be poured out on us this morning, that we may have illumined eyes and ears, that we may hear and soften our hearts as we hear your word, that we may be affected and not go away from here unaffected, but changed by the power of your word. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear you this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah shows us a great storm and a great fish, as well as a great sin and a great salvation. So he shows us a great storm and a great fish, as well as a great sin and a great salvation. You know, I know that sentence just sounds like a lot of facts, but these are things I want you to consider. And the greater spiritual reality that this book is really trying to convey to us. This is not just about a nice story about a big storm and the miracle of a giant fish swallowing a guy and him surviving. That's neat, but that's not the point. This is about your heart. This is about your attitude. And it's about Jesus and his heart and his attitude, his sacrifice and salvation that he won for us. Excuse me. So the outline I have is fairly simple, and I went, you know, maybe a little too Baptist-y with the alliteration, but that's what we got here. So first is the source of the storm, 7 through 10. The sacrifice for sin, 11 through 16, and saved from the sea, number 17. So we'll go through those again. But the first one is source of the storm, 7 through 10. What is the source of the storm? So backing up a little bit, right? Jonah was called to go to Nineveh. He was called to heed the word of the Lord and bring the word to Nineveh. And what did he do? He did the opposite thing. He went to Tarshish, the total opposite direction. And so God sent a storm. And let's read what happens as the sailors encounter this storm. And Jonah is asleep in the middle of the ship. They wake him up. They ask him to pray. He doesn't pray. And then we're in verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So one thing to note here, we're not really familiar with storms on boats, right? If you're on a cruise, big giant ship, storms, almost no big deal. It might get a little rocky, right? Or if you're in a smaller boat, you know, there's always the Coast Guard around. Also, we got weather patterns. We can avoid storms. It's not as big of an issue. But back then, they didn't necessarily know when a storm was going to come. And if a storm did come and your boat was capsized or you fell off the boat, you're dead. There's no Coast Guard card that's going to come and rescue you. The boat, they're not going to throw life preservers out to you. They don't have those. So these sailors are desperate. They're about to die. But thus far, Jonah has just been sleeping inside the ship. They woke him up. But Jonah had not prayed, as the sailors asked. The sailors are praying, but the prophet of God has not. So they cast lots. Now, these are pagan sailors who probably worshipped a number of gods, prayed to any and all gods they knew about, especially when there was a storm. So they hoped that some god might reveal the cause of this great storm. But of course, only the true God, Yahweh, can calm a storm. You know, are you familiar with that term, Yahweh? When you see in capital letters, L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh. That's God's covenant name, the name that Moses introduced to the Israelites. This is his blessed name. So only Yahweh can calm a storm. Well, so what's casting lots? Again, we're not really familiar with what this is, but it's kind of like drawing straws. Have you ever done that? You know, you get a bunch of straws, right? You hide how long they are. You get one for each person among your group, and one of those straws is short. And so each person picks a straw, and whoever gets the short one is it, or the lot fell on. Now, I would not recommend, you know, casting lots or drawing straws as a way to figure out who of your friends to blame for whatever they did. But it was the kindness and mercy of God to the sailors to reveal who the person the storm was targeting. The lot fell on Jonah because God intervened. He had mercy on these sailors. So the lot fell on Jonah. They knew something's up. Okay, time to confess. So they interrogate Jonah. You know, these aren't questions of like curiosity. Hey, where are you from? You know, what do you do for a living? You know, they're in the middle of the storm. They're about to die. So they're desperate. And it seems that Jonah is the cause of the storm or something he knows about. And so they ask, what's your occupation? Where are you from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So they're, question after question after question. They want to know why and how. And so he answers, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Did you notice what question Jonah didn't answer? Jonah doesn't answer what his occupation is. Isn't that interesting? He's either ashamed to admit that he's a prophet, and or he can no longer considers himself a prophet because he has run away from God's call and his word. Now, he does eventually fill them in a little bit more because we see in verse 10, the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. But it's interesting. And it's also interesting that Jonah says, I fear the Lord, but it's actually clear that these pagan sailors fear Yahweh, the true God, more than Jonah, the prophet, fears God. Jonah confesses here, he tells them the truth, but he does not seem repentant, really, at all. Jonah ran away from God's call. He put these sailors into serious danger, so much that their ship was about to collapse and sink. Jonah has committed a great sin, a high-handed sin. I think Josiah talked about sins of commission and omission. This is a sin of commission, but this is a high-handed sin, one where he very much knew what God wanted him to do, and he very much knowingly disobeyed that. And so that is a serious sin, and the sailors know how great this sin is, but Jonah seems unmoved to repent. And so their response is pretty understandable, right? Verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid and said to them, "What is this that you have done?" Like, seriously, what is going on here, Jonah? They're upset with him because not only had he put them in peril, but he was also slow to admit the reason for the storm. But my question is this, what is the reason for the storm? Why did God send the storm? Was it a punishment for disobeying God? Was God pouring out his wrath on Jonah and these sailors? I don't think that's, and not in this case. I think it's a little bit different. I think in this case, certainly he could have poured out his wrath. He could have poured this punishment out on Jonah and any that were next to him. But I think this is a rescue mission from God. One where Jonah could not escape and he could not hide. You can't hide from God, right? He sees everything. Even if in your own mind you want to forget about that thing that you did, that sin that you committed, you would just forget about it. You can't. God doesn't. And he's going to address it. But Jonah was so stubborn, so adamant that he would not go to Nineveh, that he needed a serious wake-up call. And the storm itself wasn't enough. You'd think, hey, there's this big storm that's going to kill everybody here. Jonah, wake up and repent, you know. Hey, let's get this going here. He doesn't do that. It took the pagan sailors investigating, desperate for help, for him to even admit to it. But my question to you is, what's the reason for the storm in your life? You know, when the storm hits, when trial is difficult, when everything seems to be going wrong, why? I don't think it's a punishment to you. I think it's to draw you to God. You know, the storm may be caused by your own sin and disobedience. That can often happen to us. We reap the consequences of our actions at times. But it may be caused by somebody else's sin. In the case of the sailors, right? Jonah was the one who sinned, but the sailors were suffering. It may be caused by the sin and corruption in the world, no fault of your own. And I'm not saying that all trials and difficulties in this life are a rescue mission from God, certainly not like Jonah's wake-up call. But your response should still be similar. The storm in your life is meant to draw you to God. When you are faced with difficulty, draw near to God. So we can do that by praying, asking for help, reaching out to Him. We can read the Bible to hear what God is saying to us. As Josiah said last night, run to God's word. Be desperate for it. We can repent of known sin, right? If we know that we have sinned, repent of it. And we can also talk to other believers about it, right? There's respected believers you have in your churches, pastors, leaders in the church. You can talk to them about the difficulties that you're going through. But let's not fall into what Jonah does. What does Jonah do? He gives up. Rather than repent, Jonah just gives up. And so this brings me to my second point, the sacrifice for sin, 11 through 16. Sacrifice for sin. And I'm not talking about Jesus' sacrifice for sin here. We'll get to that maybe later. But before we get to the sacrifice part, let's look at what the pagan sailors did in verse 11. They said to him, Jonah, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more impetuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Why did Jonah tell them to throw him into the sea? You know, couldn't he have tried first, "Hey, turn the ship around, take me as close to Nineveh as possible. I was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and I'm going to turn around and I'll fix this." I think he could have, and you know, maybe the Lord would have relented in that case. It does say that the sailors tried to row towards the land, but Jonah hadn't said that he would go to Nineveh at this point. He's still unrepentant. He says throw him into the sea because he wants to die. He's given up. You know what? There's a storm here. These people are suffering because of me. All right, just hurl me over. He's given up on life. He's ready to die and accept his fate. Though the sailors are in this massive storm where they're about to die because of Jonah, they are very reluctant to do what he says. Throwing a man overboard was a death sentence. The movies show, right, the pirates have people walk the plank. It's a very, you know, PG sort of way to kill somebody. But that is what is happening. When people walk the plank, even in calm waters, that is a death sentence. And, you know, if it's a main character, they just miraculously survive somehow. But normally being thrown into the sea at this day and age back then, even in calm waters, meant death. They tried everything in their power to not have to throw Jonah into the sea. They show mercy to Jonah over and over, but finally they give up. They have to do it. They have no other choice. They sacrifice Jonah into the sea for Jonah's great sin against God. They exhausted every other avenue. It's clear that they're left with no choice. If they want to survive, they must throw Jonah overboard. And it's not like Jonah is like a hero here where he's sacrificing himself for the sake of these sailors. No, he's just given up. But look what the sailors do after the sea ceased from its raging in 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. These pagan sailors again show Jonah up. They willingly sacrifice to the true God and make vows. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean, you know, that they're converts and they gave up their ways of worshiping other gods and they worship God, Yahweh exclusively. They may have just added Yahweh to their list of gods to worship. But the thing is, the storm is over, right? There's no more danger. Sea ceased. You would think, okay, they're safe now. But they feared that they had sinned against this powerful God who could calm the sea by throwing Jonah overboard. And so these sailors are a better example of following God than Jonah, the prophet, is. These sailors were merciful while Jonah was not. And my question to you is this: how merciful are you towards others? Towards people who don't deserve it? Towards maybe your friends, your family, your parents? How about towards those in your estimation are enemies or enemies of God? What about people you think should be better? Your parents or older members in the church? What about your pastors? Are you merciful towards them? Because they're going to make mistakes. They may sin against you. We're all imperfect. Are you merciful, forgiving, loving towards them too? Are you merciful towards people who oppose Christianity? Do you show kindness towards people who have an opposite political persuasion? Or people who promote gay or transgender lifestyle? Showing mercy doesn't mean that we affirm everything that people do or believe, but it does mean that we must show kindness and love and speak the truth in love and not harshness. Be more like the sailors here than Jonah. So Jonah wasn't merciful towards the people of Nineveh. He fled to the opposite direction. He wasn't merciful towards these sailors, but these sailors tried to be merciful to him. And God was merciful towards him as well. But it shouldn't be this way, right? The people of God are supposed to be known as merciful and kind and loving, because we have a God who is merciful and kind and loving. Are we known like this in the world today? Are Christians known as merciful and kind and loving? Well, you can't necessarily control what other Christians do and what the name of Christianity means to the people in the United States or abroad. Are you known like this? Are you known as one who is merciful and kind and loving? That is what God has called us to, because he is a God of mercy. Because even though Jonah disobeyed God in a high-handed sin, trying to run away, and then was cast into the sea, he did not die. God rescued him, though he was so undeserving. And so my third and final point, don't get too excited, we've got a bit more to go here. Saved from the sea. Verse 17. Saved from the sea. As I mentioned, normally being thrown into the sea, right? That's a death sentence. But God is at the rescue. With one of the most unusual and memorable ways in all of Scripture, the great fish swallows Jonah. Verse 17 says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." This great fish is almost unbelievable, right? Some scholars and some people have just a really hard time with believing the reality of this part. And we don't have time to really go delve into all the details here, but there are a couple of notes that I think we need to believe that this is a true story. One, it's in Scripture. Scripture is true. And so that's enough for me. I think that should be enough for you. But I got more. Two, God created the universe out of nothing, right? There was nothing. God created everything. Everything you see, everything that ever was and is to come. God created it. So is he not powerful enough to create a large fish that Jonah could survive for 3 days? You know, maybe no fish like this existed in the past and he just created one out of nothing. He could have done that. Maybe he took a really large fish, made it even bigger. so that Jonah could survive? I don't know. I do know God is powerful. He can do anything. So if he appointed, it says he appointed a great fish, well, yeah, I believe he could appoint a very large fish to swallow a man. Thirdly, there have been a few documented cases of a whale swallowing a person and them surviving. Now, it wasn't for 3 days, but there's accounts of this happening, and a person survived. So it's definitely plausible. And four, Jesus believed Jonah was a true story. He referred several times to Jonah being in the belly of a great fish for 3 days. So if Jesus believed it, I believe it. So we have many reasons to believe. There's more than this. But this is a true story. It's not a legend. It's not fiction. It's not poetry. I mean, you get to poetry in chapter 2, but this is not poetry here. This is a story, a historical event. So let's back up a little bit. Verse 10 says, the men were exceedingly afraid. Some translations render this greatly afraid because it's the same word in Hebrew as the other greats in this passage. This repeated great is meant to draw your attention. So verse 4, it's the great wind or mighty tempest or great storm. Verse 10, it's great fear, exceeding fear. This is the same word. Verse 12, a great storm again. Verse 16, great fear or exceeding fear again. Same word. And then 17, the great fish. Same word. The great storm was part of God's rescue mission of Jonah. And the great fish is again part of God's rescue mission of Jonah, and through this, the people of Nineveh, the great city. Again, same word. Now, I'm not sure of what you think of when you think rescue mission, but it's not being swallowed by a fish whole, right? It's not something I would consider a good time or a good thing, right? Jonah needed an extreme wake-up call. The storm wasn't enough to get Jonah to turn from fleeing from the presence of the Lord. It took being close to death, being cast overboard, and almost drowning in the ocean for Jonah to even be willing to go where God had told him to go. And we think, Jonah, that idiot. How can you flee from God? What a moron. But aren't we like Jonah sometimes? When I was the most stubborn in my life, can you guess when that was? Yeah, it was when I was a teenager, early 20s. I was stubborn. I was prideful. I liked girls. I wanted to find a girl and marry her. So I found a girl. I think I was 16. My first real girlfriend. Dated her for a while. I think 3 years. I think I proposed to her when I was 17. I wanted to marry this girl. But I was really ungodly and unrighteous and really put her above God in my priorities. I was a Christian at the time, but not a very good one. And she broke up with me right before I graduated high school. And a day after, you know, that hurt, but a day after we broke up, I found that she was with another guy. That really hurt. This was my storm. It was a wake-up call from God. Hey, stop putting this girl above me in priorities. But did I listen? I did not. I mean, I think I tried in my own way to listen, but I really didn't. I had another serious relationship in college. I mean, I dated a couple other girls, but I had another serious relationship in college. I didn't propose, but I dated her for 3 years. I did try to do better, But really, again, I placed her above God in my priorities. I was ungodly and unrighteous. And again, towards this woman. We broke up and got back together a few times. And really, I knew I should break it off. And this is an ungodly relationship. My own fault. I should break up and leave her alone. But that's not what I did. I kept pursuing her. Every time we break up, I would do things like, I can make her love me if I do all the right things. I wanted a girl to marry. Well, we were kind of on again and then off again and on again. And I found that she was with another guy while we were dating. I still remember the feeling that I had when I found this out. There was a pit in my stomach. My heart actually hurt. This was me, not just the storm, but this is me being thrown into the sea because I needed a great fish to rescue me. I needed a slap in the face from God because I was continuing to place what I wanted above God in priorities. And you know what? God did it for me. From that point on, I made God my priority in relationships. It took being hurt, not just once, but twice. Again, not the woman's fault, my fault. But God turned things around for me. But he made me go through some really hard times to get there. Why? Because I wasn't listening. I wasn't listening for years and years and years. I was a Christian. There are many other parts of my life that I was trying to pursue. I was reading my Bible. I was going to college for biblical and theological studies. And yet, in this one area of my life, I had not given it to God. I was still trying to accomplish this on my own. I would find a wife. I would make her love me. I would get all this done. But I needed to listen to God. And I needed to submit this under his authority. And so God eventually brought me around. And I met my wife, Megan, who has helped me to love God more than I could ever have without her. And place him as the priority in our relationship rather than her. And she continues to point me to God over and over. And I have grown so much because of my wife. I probably wouldn't be here preaching to you without the help of my wife. And because God rescued me, a rebellious man, I can now bring this good news to so many people, to you this morning. I can point you to Christ because Christ has done so much for me. Have you heard it said that all of Scripture points to Christ? Jonah points to Christ in a different way than the rest of the prophets in Scripture. Jonah is an anti-type of Christ, meaning that he is in certain ways the opposite of Christ. Jonah is an example of how not to be. Just as the example I gave you in my own life, how not to be. Hopefully you can hear this and skip the mistakes that he has made. You can skip the mistakes that I made if you listen to God. If you place him as your priority. The book of Jonah was originally meant to show the people of Israel that Yahweh, the God that they worship, the true God, is a merciful God. Even to the worst of sinners. And not just for Israel, for the whole world too. Right? Nineveh was not part of Israel. God has a rescue mission for them too. Where Jonah doesn't want to go to his enemies and even warn them, Jesus came to earth to save his enemies, to seek the lost, to seek the wayward and the sinner like you and me. From every tribe and tongue and nation, even the Ninevites, even those worst enemies that you can think of in the world, he has gone to them. Where Jonah runs away from God's call, Jesus does God's will. Even when facing death and the wrath of God poured out on him through the cross, he prayed, "Your will be done," and went willingly to his own death for his enemies. Where Jonah sleeps inside of the ship to escape and hide from the storm because of his sin and lack of faith, Jesus sleeps in the ship because he is innocent and pure and full of faith. Mark 4:35 tells us of this account. "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" You can notice all the greats in that passage too, but we won't get into that. But where Jonah is really just, he's powerless. He's powerless to stop the storm, and he's cast into the sea so that the sea would be calm. Jesus, on the other hand, calms the storm by his own power. Where the sailors are in awe of God relenting from the storm, Jesus' disciples are in awe of him because of his power. Where Jonah refuses to repent, Jesus teaches us to go to God and ask daily for forgiveness and to also forgive those who sin against us. Where Jonah unwillingly spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish because he refused to be merciful to his enemies, but he was saved from death. Jesus willingly died for his enemies, saving them through his death. He spent 3 days and 3 nights in the grave to pay for the sins of the whole world. Matthew 12:38 says this, "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.'" Jesus' death and resurrection serves as a sign for the whole world. Even today, it's a sign for the whole world that sin is real, that punishment is required, and Jesus took this punishment in our place. We can have full and complete forgiveness because of Christ on the cross. Because his death and resurrection. The miracle of Jonah's difficult salvation from the sea eventually gave hope to the people of Nineveh, right? As we'll learn in the next couple of chapters. But the miracle of Jesus' death and resurrection gives hope to the entire world. It serves as an unmistakable marker. I mean, our calendar is based on when Jesus came to earth. It transformed the world. It's a sign for all history. There's no other reasonable explanation exists for how this small group of mostly uneducated fishermen transformed the whole world. And this sign speaks out to us today. It declares hope, not just for Israel, but to the whole world, to us. Most of us are not Jewish, but we have hope in Christ because he has brought us the gospel. Now, in the Old Testament, they had glimpses and they had shadows of God's mercy. But through Christ, through the New Testament scriptures, we know the truth. This mercy has been unleashed to the whole world. And you have been given this message. You are tasked with repenting and believing. He has shown us our sin, and he has shown us that he has taken that sin on the cross, and he has been raised from the dead. And so then you are also tasked. If you believe, you are tasked with spreading this message of mercy, of God's forgiveness through Christ. Where God went to extreme measures, appointing a great fish to save one rebellious Hebrew man, Jonah, in order to save many people in Nineveh, God went to an extreme measure to place his only son on the cross to save you, to save me, in order that through you, all of you, many will be saved. I'll ask the music team to come on up in a moment here. Let me give some application, though. If you don't have a relationship with God this morning, this is a great opportunity. You've got counselors, you've got friends who believe. There's a wake-up call. There's been a storm in your life. Whether you feel like it, there is or not, there's a wake-up call on you this morning. Ask him to forgive you for your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. Now, if you already have a relationship with God, that is wonderful. He has already done a miracle in you. He has already rescued you from your greatest need, forgiveness in Christ. What will you do with this? What will you do with this salvation? Will you tell others so that God may have mercy on them too? Let me end with this. A summary of what we just heard. God shows his mercy toward Jonah, a sinner, that through him, he can show mercy towards more sinners. Isn't that just like our call, though? God shows his mercy toward you, a sinner, that through you, he might show mercy towards more sinners. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Jonah. We thank you that you have shown your mercy over and over towards a man who did not deserve it, who ran away from you. But Lord, you are not deterred by that. You show mercy time and time again. And we pray, Lord, would you show us mercy again? Because we are so quick to turn the other direction, so quick to find other idols to make more priority than you, Lord. But Lord, we need your rescue mission. Turn us back towards you. Help us to draw near to you, that we may place you at the proper place as our King, that we may enjoy the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and that we may take that good news to our friends, to our family, to those who don't know you, so that many others may be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information, head to our website at crosswaypa.org.